to simple yet profound questions. Is the resurrection true? Or is the resurrection untrue? It's these two questions that Paul asks in this passage. Just by way of background, Paul wrote this letter to a church that he had a hand in starting. The church was located in the Greek city of Corinth, which would be a 21st century equivalent to London or New York. You see, Corinth was the first century city that in many ways, outside of Rome, was the world trading center. It was a city known for its wealth and prosperity. You went to Corinth if you wanted to make a success of your life. Corinth was also a city that you went for pleasure. It was the hedonistic capital of the world. Pleasure found in sex or pleasure found in idolatry. It offered it all. Now, when Paul wrote this letter to this young church that he had a hand in starting, there were many problems in this church because there were so many of the Christians who were young and immature, and then there were just those within the church who weren't Christians and who denied some of the key tenets of Christianity. And from reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it appears that there was a small but significant group in the church in Corinth who denied the doctrine of the resurrection from the dead. So look at verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? So some of those within Corinth were saying, no resurrection from the dead, no such thing. And we've got to ask the question, why did they say that? Let me put it at the very basic. Because first century people, just like 21st century people, know that when you die, you don't come back to life. You stay dead. That simple. This does not happen. These intelligent, rational, successful, hedonistic Corinthians were not going to be swayed by the sensational claim of a ragtag group of followers of Jesus. And so they scoffed at this truth. And so in verse 13, Paul says, you realize what that means. Look at verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised from the dead. Which is Paul's simple way of saying, if you say there is no resurrection from the dead, Christ is not raised from the dead, all of Christianity falls apart. This is the key claim that lies at the heart of Christianity. Jesus risen from the dead. Now, here's what I love about Paul. He's not just a brilliant pastor. He's the most persuasive and compelling apologist. He says, let's just do a little thought experiment. Let's just run with your claim that the resurrection's untrue. Let's just agree that the resurrection is the greatest conspiracy, the greatest hoax of human history. And let's just work out the consequences of where that leaves us as Christians. So look at verse 14. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. So if Jesus is still dead in the grave, then we're all wasting our time. I, as a preacher this morning, am wasting my time. Every preacher in the history of the Christian church has wasted their lives. Because this great tenet that lies at the heart of Christianity is not true. And Paul goes further. He says, Let's just be honest about every history of the church. They're liars if Christ has not been raised from the dead. Look at verse 15 and 16. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. Paul says here, all preachers in the history of the church, if Christ has not been raised, are liars. False witnesses. They're not preachers of good news. They're preachers of fake news. Don't trust them. They're charlatans. Now, why is that the case? Well, because the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, according to the New Testament, is the historical fact that provides Christians with the irrefutable evidence that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it is the supreme validation that everything Jesus said, he meant, and it was true. Because Jesus said he would die and be raised on the third day. If he's not raised from the dead, you can't trust a word that comes from his mouth. And if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, let me be this clear. There's no salvation, there is no savior, and there is no hope of eternal life. It is a hoax. And men like me and others preach fake news. Now, don't just feel sorry for the Apostle Paul or preachers like me. Feel sorry for yourself if you're a Christian. Because he says in verse 14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Everyone who's a believer, you're wasting your life. It's in vain. You've trusted in Jesus, and he's not true. He's not done what he said he would do. If the resurrection of Jesus did not happen, then everything that you've been banking your life on, it's not going to come to pass. Now, I should just say at this point, what makes Christianity unique among all the world religions is that we're a religion not of works, but a religion of faith. We're a religion that says the way a person is saved is not by your good works or by your performance. And many people have that caricature. Become a Christian. To get into heaven, you need to live a good life. Do good works. That's not how anyone gets into a right relationship with God. The way that someone gets into a right relationship with God is the conviction that Jesus Christ and in him alone is salvation. So we trust in him and his good works on our behalf. But Paul says, if he's not raised from the dead, your faith is futile. In fact, do you know what that means? It means that you trusted in Jesus that his past, his perfect life, would become your past. Not so. You trusted in Jesus and you thought that your future would be his future, one of future glory and glorious inheritance. Not so. You trusted in Jesus and you thought his present in heaven would shape and inform your present here on earth. Not so. Your faith is futile. Because Jesus is still in the grave. Jesus is dead. And do you know what that means? You will be dead forevermore with him. So, Paul's two arguments in this little thought experiment. If the resurrection is not true, preaching is in vain, faith is in vain. Then thirdly, he says, it gets worse. Not only is your faith futile, look at verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. What you are trusting in Jesus to do for you, if he's not been raised from the dead, he has not done for you. Now, listen very carefully. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the greatest claim of Christianity. It is the most audacious claim of Christianity. I know we speak and preach and lay great emphasis on the cross, and that is right and necessary. But without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus' death on the cross is absolutely meaningless and useless. If Jesus' death on the cross was to be a death as a substitution, he was dying in our place to take the penalty and punishment of our sin, taking our curse so that our sins could be forgiven. If he did not rise from the dead, do you know what that means? His death did not achieve what it was supposed to achieve. It did not satisfy the divine justice of God. Or to put it another way, it did not pay the price for our sin. It did not work. In fact, it means that not only are we still dead in our sins, it also means that we will die forevermore. And if there is a just God, he will punish us for all of our sins, because Jesus' sacrifice didn't fix our greatest problem. The resurrection is so important. The cross and the resurrection cannot be separated. The two events are dependent on each other. Together they demonstrate that Christ's payment for sin has been accepted and his victory over sin, Satan, and death has been won. But if Christ is not raised from the dead, you and I are still in our sins, and therefore the message that I preach, it's not just fake news, it's worthless news. It makes no rip of a difference to your life. Now, what would be the consequence if Christ has not been raised from the dead? And I want to get really frank on this point, or in the point that's just about to come. Look at verse 18 and 19. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ. Now, in the New Testament, to speak of people who have fallen asleep, it means Christians, meaning those who have gone to the grave trusting in Christ, have perished. And honestly, that is the most hopeless statement you could ever hear, because the greatest and most famous verse in the New Testament is, "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, that whosoever should believe in him shall not perish." Paul says, if Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead, let me tell you what will happen to you. You'll perish. That is, you will be dead. I mean, dead. You ain't coming back to life. There is no life after death. You have perished, gone forevermore. Your destiny is death forevermore. Now here's where Paul brings us to a climax and a crescendo. Here's where I want to get really honest with you. Paul says in verse 19, the most depressing one-liner, if the resurrection is untrue, if in Christ we have hope only, in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then out of all the people in the world, Christians are the most pitiful people on the planet. We're embarrassing. You got up this morning from your bed and came to church to celebrate Easter Sunday. If Christ is still in the grave in Palestine, you and I, who believe in Jesus Christ, we have fallen for the greatest hoax in history, and we are embarrassing. We've made the most colossal mistake of our lives. This gathering is a gathering of fools. Our singing is in vain. You know what we should do if this is not true? Take our Bibles and throw them in the bin. If this is not true, we should do what Paul says in this chapter. We should go eat, drink, and be merry. Let's go have a party. Let's just go live as we want. Let's go hunt for Easter eggs. Like, happy Easter. This ain't true. We're wasting our time. This is a joke. Like, you really need to hear this. If this is not true, go out of those doors today, never come back. Well, that's not where Paul leaves us. So he's asked the question, is the resurrection untrue? but he's not answered the question. Is it true? Is it true that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? He's allowed us in our minds to entertain the consequence and the result of believing in the greatest conspiracy theory of history. Now, he wants us to contend with this fact. Jesus Christ rose from the grave on the third day. Now, look at verse 20. This is great. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Two words there that are so important. In fact. You know what that means? It's a fact. It's true. Jesus Christ is alive. It is undeniable. It is without a shadow of a doubt in Paul's mind. You and I have to ask the question, how can he be so sure? How can he say this is a fact? Well, think about it. Paul, we read in the New Testament, saw with his own eyes the resurrected Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Now see if someone died and then came back to life and you saw them with your own eyes. What is that? If you say, it's a fact. It's true. It's true. Paul says, it's true. I saw Jesus with my own eyes, the risen, living Lord Jesus. And that's why he's saying it's a fact. Now, here's the issue. You and I can say, so what? A guy in history claimed to have seen Jesus Christ with his own eyes? Why in the world should we take Paul's word for it? Well, actually, the very fact that it was the Apostle Paul who made this claim, this is the most compelling reason to believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I've always struggled to try and capture who the Apostle Paul was in contemporary terms. We all know the name Osama bin Laden, one of the greatest terrorists in living memory. The Apostle Paul was the first century equivalent to a religious maniac. He was a bloodthirsty terrorist. In fact, he was on the road to Damascus breathing out murderous threats. He just stood over the stoning of Stephen, giving his approval, leading the way in it, and now he was going to stamp out more Christians in Damascus. Paul, his life's ambition, his Hebrew name Saul, his life's ambition as Saul of Tarsus was, I am going to rid this world of Christianity. I am going to destroy every Christian that exists. This thing is a cult and it needs to be removed. Now, I'm telling you, you can leave this church today, you can go to the museums here in London, and you can go to the British Museum and you can go see if there was a man called Saul of Tarsus who lived, and every single historian confirms that there was Saul of Tarsus. No one disputes. No one is skeptical about Saul of Tarsus. No one even disputes that he was the greatest, one of the most fiercest terrorists, if you like, greatest opponents of Christianity in the first century. But you've got to ask this question. How did someone whose life's ambition was to destroy Christianity have such a change that he became the greatest preacher of the good news of Christianity? Like, what in the world would change someone's life that drastically? Like, you wouldn't just change your life and say, I'm going to believe that he's risen from the dead. I'm going to preach this fake news. I'm even going to be martyred for this fake news if you were absolutely convinced. And by the one thing that everyone agrees on about Saul of Tarsus is that he probably was the intellectual giant of his day. This wasn't a guy who was given
entertaining conspiracy theories. What happened that changed his life? The answer is very simple. He saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. He met and he encountered Jesus alive and risen. You know, if there's some of you here this morning and you're someone who's really skeptical about Christianity, one of the arguments I know you have is the Gospels are not reliable. And I'd love to have a conversation with you about that. I think they are reliable. I'm persuaded and convinced of that. But let me say this. The writing of the Apostle Paul here in 1 Corinthians is earlier than all of our Gospel records. This was written 20 years after Jesus Christ had died. And what Paul says in the opening verses of this chapter to persuade his readers that this is a fact is this. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word I preached. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, who's Peter, and then to 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And Paul says, do not just take my word for it that it is a fact. There were 500 people who saw Jesus risen from the dead and alive. And if you want to see if this is a true claim, you can go verify it. Go speak to them. Most of the 500 people who were eyewitnesses to Jesus are still alive. Go speak to them. And if you find that they're lying, don't give your life to it. And the greatest irony is that instead of Christianity being stamped out in the first century, Christianity spread rapidly across the face of the globe. And it is still today the world's largest religion. And it is based on this audacious claim that Jesus rose from the dead. This is not a conspiracy theory of the few. This is the most monumental historical event that has taken place in the history of our world. And it was attested to by hundreds of witnesses. There are multiple independent sources. It is arguably one of the most thoroughly documented and confirmed events in ancient history. One of the guys who became a leader and the founder of Harvard Law School in America was called Simon Greenleaf. He was a leading legal expert. One of the most brilliant minds of his generation said this regarding the resurrection. So overwhelming is the evidence that it takes more faith not to believe in the resurrection than it does to believe it. And so as I bring this to a conclusion, can I say this? It is true. Whoa. I don't think you're hearing me. It is true. He is risen. He is risen indeed. What does that mean? Then what I'm doing here this morning, I'm preaching, this isn't in vain. That's why I'm passionate. That's why every preacher on Easter Sunday gets passionate. This is the greatest day in history. This is the most glorious news ever. Your faith is not futile. Your faith is not in vain. Your sins are forgiven. They've been removed as far as the east is from the west. Death is defeated. Satan is crushed and conquered. There is hope of life forevermore in the new creation with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the most glorious news ever. It's true. And if it's true, church, like, wake up. I'm telling you, this is the greatest news. This is life-changing news. You and I.
kind of certainty about our relationship with God. If you're a Christian here, I know some of you are Christians, you wallow in self-pity. You don't know, are my sins forgiven? I don't know if Jesus really loves me. He loves you. He died for you. He was raised for your justification. It's true. Don't wallow in self-pity. Rejoice in hope. This is the greatest news ever. Preachers today will proclaim it all over the world and people will hear it and be saved. If you're not a Christian here this morning, listen very carefully. The world's greatest claim is that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. He is risen from the dead. That means everything he said, everything he did, true and accomplished. If you believe in him this morning, you shall be saved forever. When you die, it will be like having a momentary nap. You will close your eyes and then you will open them in paradise. Hallelujah. What a savior. But you got to come back tonight, because tonight I'm going to preach on the fact that Jesus Christ wasn't just raised. He was raised bodily. We are people, body and soul. When Jesus Christ comes back at the last, you and I will have our souls and body joined together in resurrection body. And we will meet him in the air. And when we see him, we'll be made like him. And we will worship him like never before. Now, I need to say this. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian. Please, don't become a Christian if you're feeling like it, because your feelings will come and go. Don't become a Christian because you think it will improve your life, because it can make your life a lot harder. Don't become a Christian because I want you to, your parents want to, your friends who brought you here want you to. That's not a sustainable reason to be a Christian. Don't become a Christian because you find your emotions stirred in this service, because your emotions will grow cold. Don't become a Christian because you like this community, because the truth of the matter is this community could let you down, it could hurt you. No. Only become a Christian for one reason. Because it's true. Because it's true. That's the greatest reason to become a Christian this morning. And so I'm not wasting my life. I don't need to throw my Bible in the bin. No, no, no. This is true. Oh man, that means I can leave here today with joy in my heart, a spring in my step, because death has been defeated. My sins have been paid for. I am in right relationship with God, and I will be in right relationship with God forevermore. Death is not the end of my existence. It's just the beginning of my new and abundant life. Communion and savoring and rejoicing in the presence of the God who loved me and died for me and was raised for me. Become a Christian. It's true. Let's pray. Our Father, in a world filled with conspiracy theories, in a world filled with wild speculations, we thank you that our confidence and our commitment is the greatest fact of history. That your Son is risen, and he is risen indeed. We now respond to you as is most appropriate. We're going to sing your praises in Jesus' name. Amen.